I want to just say to begin, good morning to you. Good morning, church. As I walked into this place and began to see you one after another, I just felt grateful to be here. And as I go forward, I want to just say, Pastor Peg, thank you for an invitation to come. And thank you, Mary Ann. Thank you, Mary Ann, for just organizing this event. And thank you to all of you for being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's so good to see you, and I'm looking forward to the meal to follow. I'm so glad to be able to introduce you to Linnell. We're going to be married in just a few weeks. It's amazing to think of. But I just see Linnell as a gift of God, and I'm grateful. And Dave and Phyllis, thank you for coming along with us. As I was thinking about this morning, I went back to a directory that goes back. Just how many of you remember this directory? Just from a whole bunch of you. And I, as I was going through this, I was reminded of you and of the many things that happened along the way in this church. Because I would say about the Ontario United Methodist Church that you were a congregation that stepped up in so many ways to be faithful to Jesus and to do everything that you knew how to reach people with the good news of Jesus. For example, I'm not sure who you are who was playing the accompaniment for the choir, but you reminded me of something about that piano, and as the prelude was played on the piano, I was reminded of when Brian Neighbors first came to this church. Do you remember that? Now, some of you may not have been here, but you may remember Brian Neighbors came, and we had an upright piano at that time, and it was a little clanky. Janet Gettle could play it beautifully somehow, some way, and so we didn't notice. And it was, is it still in the choir? Maybe I shouldn't call it clanky. It's still around here. But then Brian came and started playing that, and you were so taken by his music that you said, we need to do something about it. We need to provide a quality piano. So this baby grand was proposed. And Buzz Roop, I have to pick on you for a moment. So as we were talking about this piano and how we might raise the enormous amount of money that was needed to buy it, Buzz proposed that we have a fundraiser, and you know, people would donate by buying a key for the piano, black keys and white keys. Do you remember doing that? It was a great idea. The problem was we didn't need it, because in 2 weeks, the money was raised for that piano, and Brian Neighbors went out and picked it out and brought it here, and we've enjoyed it ever since. And the accompaniment this morning and the prelude were beautiful with the choirs. Thank you, thank you, thank you for playing it in a way that I know that Brian Neighbors and all who have played it since then would just appreciate. And then as I was looking through this, and I was showing it to Linnell as we were driving, there were pictures of the platform up front, and it was the older pulpit. Some of you may remember that. And it was a much smaller platform, and Linnell said, that's not much space to get up on that box to preach. Do you remember? How many remember that? And we had a ministry audit with Reverend Don Cummings. And Don Cummings, when he worked with this church, sort of laid out a blueprint of things that we could do to be an effective church for Jesus Christ. One of the things Don mentioned, and he was very, very kind about this, but he went through the double doors into the education wing and said, well, you know, I could tell that there have been many good classes here over time, but it looks a little cluttered. Do you remember that? You go through those double doors and all of a sudden you're in the education wing, and it had been a while before it was renovated, had been renovated. So all of a sudden Wayne Bell and Pat Bell and the Roberts and a whole bunch of other people began to renovate that wing room by room by room, and transformed it so that it was so hospitable for the children and the adults who wanted to study the ways of Jesus. And as they continued to move Les Leedy built those cabinets between the wings, the old and the new. And then he kept coming, and we came into the sanctuary, and Les Leedy, bless his heart, with many others, built this pulpit and this altar, and a whole bunch of people, Roger, you were a part of that, built this whole platform. And I remember putting the sconces around the walls and building the sound booth. And there was so much that you did as the people of God to just raise up this church so that we could be witnesses for Jesus in the community. We could go on and talk about what you did in response to that blueprint for ministry. It included staffing and new worship services and mission teams that went out year after year with youth and adults doing wonderful mission in the Appalachian region of the United States. We didn't do any international missions, but we went out, and God was at work. But this morning, what we're talking about is confirmation. And so, Connie Stuckert, you and Kathy Strunk, for years were a part of building the confirmation classes each year. And I counted up the number of youth that have gone through confirmation in this church. While I was here, there were 85 in the 11-year period. And before that, there were at least 100, and I might have missed a page. There might have been more like 150. There have been a lot of youth who have been blessed by the ministry of this church to go through the confirmation process. When I went back through the names, first of all in here, and then I went through the half dozen confirmation lists that I have right here, even going back to 1981, I didn't know all of those kids. They weren't in my confirmation classes. But oh my, did I recognize your names. The people of this church and your children and grandchildren who are going through confirmation, even going that far back. I don't have records before 1981. But I was going through this list, and it was emotional for me to see the names of the young people who have come through this church. You did everything you knew how to reach the kids. And what was the key message that was being taught to the kids? Well, it's hard to summarize it, but I think it comes from the Gospel of John chapter 15. It's a good summary. And so I invite you to turn to John chapter 15. And starting with the first verse, listen to this passage about the vine and the branches. And think about abiding in Jesus and abounding for Jesus. Listen to the word of God. And because I understand how this sometimes works, sometimes we get a little distracted. Like, you know, we were rushing. It was 2 hours and 15 minutes to get here. So we were rushing to get here, and it takes a little while to kind of clear your mind and really listen. So I invite you just to pause for a moment, set things aside that are on your mind, and prepare to listen to the word of God from the Gospel of John, a word that is for you to hear. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. If you don't remain in me, you will be like a branch that is thrown out and dries up. Those branches are gathered up, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit, and in this way prove that you are my disciples. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit, and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love one another. God, we ask that you'd bless the reading of these words to our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we might follow you, abide in you, and abound for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As I was going through the confirmation names and recognizing each one that meant so much to this church, some of them your grandchildren and children and friends and family, I realize that there's so much in the name. When I say the name Richard Pringle Winkler, that's my dad. And you knew my father. You called him Dick, but it was Richard Pringle Winkler, and his middle name Pringle was a family name on my grandmother's side, and all of the Winkler kids in his family had that as their middle name. They all had Pringle. And when I hear that name now, I am so reminded of my father, who passed away on December 26th. And you remember because you knew my dad. You knew my mom, too. I was at this church when my mom suffered a stroke. So, Fred, as I think about Phyllis, I know how that feels. My mom suffered a stroke and was for 5 years in the 100% care, custody, and control of the Elms Nursing Home. And my dad was there twice a day, every day that she was there. And somehow he managed to carry on in his own way, in his own home, until he passed away. And we were at his side and he was at home. And for that, we are grateful. What's in a name? I think of Jocelyn Schubert Winkler. Jocelyn Schubert were the maiden names of Jocelyn, so she was named after her grandparents. And Catherine Lucinda was named after her mother. And Nathaniel James was named after me. And we had names that just meant so much to us. What's in a name? When you go through those confirmation names, every one of those kids means something to you because they're family or they're friends or they're children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews. And you cared about them and you nurtured them and you taught them the gospel. You taught them that they are to abide in Christ first of all. One of the things that we as United Methodists and Wesleyans say to one another is, how is it with your soul? And that's a question that has to do with abiding in Jesus. Are you close to Jesus? Are you devoted to Jesus? How have you glorified Jesus this week? How have you denied Jesus this week? And so we we seek to abide because we know that that relationship that we have with Jesus is the foundation for everything else, that we are to dwell in him and he in us, and that relationship is what we seek most of all. That's what we wanted to teach the kids. If anything else, we wanted them to know the love of Jesus and to abide there. And the scripture goes on and teaches us that if we abide in Jesus, then we will bear much fruit. We will abound for Jesus. And we have faith, and that faith is lived out in practice. That's why we went on mission trips with the kids. That's why you sing in the choir. That's why we do the community meals. It's a living out of that love of Jesus that gets expressed in ways that can bless other people with that good news. And so we abide in Jesus and we abound for Jesus. How is it with your soul? How is it with your ministry as followers of Jesus? So there were 150 or more confirmation kits that went through the church. The question becomes, how are they doing now? And that's the challenge for the church, isn't it? Isn't that where we begin to say, okay, you know, you asked for the kids to stand up for my confirmation class. They're scattered in so many different places. They're here and there, and as you think about the name of your beloved son or daughter or child who is a part of confirmation, you know, as I know, they're in different places. And so the question becomes, and this is the hard question for the church, are they abiding in Christ? Are they walking in the Spirit? Are they practicing their faith? Are they a part of a church? Are they seeking to please God with their lives? And the answer is kind of a hard one, that of the millennial generation, 20% are involved in the church right now. And we don't need to condemn them for that, and we don't need to condemn ourselves for that. I feel like you did everything you could to present the whole gospel to the kids. And yet it's difficult for them to align with the church as we know it. And it's quite a challenge. I serve in the Ohio Valley District. Sometimes I wonder why I was sent there. I'm a Cleveland kid. Grew up on the west side of Cleveland. In my street, there are probably 80 children running this way and that through the yards and around the streets and playing together. And I was on the North Coast, and they sent me to the Ohio Valley. And I have to tell you that there hasn't been one day that I've regretted that. It's like a whole new adventure for me to be in the hills and the dales along the rivers and the creeks in Appalachian, Ohio. And I feel like they've welcomed me because it has been my intent to love them with all my heart and to care about them, and I do. But I hear their cry in the local churches. Where are the young people? And you may be crying that as well. Kay Wolfinger was a staff member that I had when I was in Wadsworth, and she's a wonderful teacher and one who just cares deeply about the youth. And she sent around to the cabinet two articles. One of the articles is 12 reasons why millennials are over church. And it was written by a young woman who loves the church and is just struggling with the church and wanting the church to be everything that it could be, to continue to bless others as she was blessed in the church. The other one is 10 surprising reasons our kids leave the church. Now, this isn't exactly what I was thinking about talking about, but it's there, isn't it? it's something that we all are dealing with. My kids are not currently involved in a United Methodist Church. I said to Jocelyn that our bishop, Bishop Tracy S. Malone, says that there is a great, one of the best United Methodist churches right in Logan Square in Chicago. Your daughter ought to check it out. And Katie, now that she has Eleanor James, her first child, guess who she was named after? My mom and me. I, by the way, gave her a picture of my mom when she was married and said, Eleanor, this is your great-grandma. This is who you are named after. And I am here to tell you that she took that picture, that portrait picture. I'm not kidding. She put it on her pillow. It just knocked me over. Or I have to tell you another one where I hadn't been there for a while. I'd just been really busy, so I hadn't been to Chicago. And Katie called and FaceTimed me. And she said, Dad, Eleanor is crying. Do you know why she's crying? I don't know. Why? Why is she crying? Because I had recorded Goodnight Moon. Goodnight Moon. Letha, I'm telling you the truth. I recorded Goodnight Moon in my raspy, kind of strange voice. And she listens to it every night. I couldn't believe it. And it wasn't working. And she wanted to hear her grandpa's voice. So Katie called me and FaceTimed me, and I got to talk directly to Eleanor. You think these kids don't matter? Like your kids? They do. And little Vivian Lucinda, named after her grandma. And these matter. And so what is Katie saying now that she's moving to Glenview into a neighborhood and a community? Dad, should I be looking for a church? And I said, yes. Yes, you'll find community there. You'll find people going through things like you're going through in terms of raising children and trying to work full time. And you can go and learn about the purpose and the meaning. I mean, these are the things that we said to the confirmation kids, that that you can go and deal with some of life issues with people who will talk with you. That was my experience. That was our experience here. We talked about things. But the kids aren't getting it. And I don't have the answers why. I have some of the reasons why not. One of them said, nobody seems to be listening to us, to the millennials. Here's what they say in the Ohio Valley, and here's where I was going. Reverend Jim, we want the kids to come and sit in our chairs and in our pews. And they're not. And my question is, well, how are you trying to connect with them? Do they have to come here for you to be in relationship with them? Or maybe you can go out and where they are and make connection with the kids. But they feel like they're not being heard, things that matter most to them. They go on and they say, helping the poor isn't a priority in many churches. Many churches seem more interested in, just being within the four walls and being together than going out and making a difference in the world. The kids, the millennials, they want to go out and they want to do. They want to make a difference. And when the church isn't out there, they feel like we're missing the point. They want to be able to talk about things that matter most to them. The tough topics that they're facing, whether we talk with them about it or not. And they want their faith to tie in with what they're facing out in the world. And they want us to stop talking about the world as though it's terrible. The world is going to pot faster than the state of Colorado. They hear that. They don't want to hear that. They want to recognize how they could live in the world and make a difference. They don't want to keep acting like the world is the enemy and that we have to be in battle with them in the world all the time. They want to know how to live lives of faith in our culture. And they want the church to be radically kinder and more compassionate than the world at large. There's 10 more of these reasons why the millennials are not going to church. And I'm not going to spend all the time going over them, but other reasons why kids don't go to church. The statistics are jaw-dropping. 70% of the youth stop attending church when they graduate from high school. Nearly a decade later, about half return. And I wonder if that's not a little high. Well, I'm here not just to say all those things that make us wonder and feel bad, because I think this church did everything you could to connect with those youth and build them in faith. And I am grateful for your efforts. And the question remains, where are they? And it's something that we have to grapple with. But as the one millennial said, maybe you need to ask us. And I think that's what we need to do. Because somehow, some way, the church has meant to you something that is life-changing. The church has meant to you and to me something that made all the difference, I know, in my life, and I think in yours as well, where you discovered a purpose that was above and beyond what you could ever imagine for yourself on your own. And you discovered a community of faith and a love for one another and a love for God that made you a better person and made me a better person as well. And you discovered that there was need beyond just our own, and that you could find ways to serve God in the world that would make a difference and even transform the world. And you wanted to study Scripture and learn our history and our theology so you could know from whence we came, where we are, and where we're going. That's your experience. And we need to convey that in whatever way we can, wherever we find them, to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And who knows what it will be that will make the connection between you and them, that may draw them back, not just to the church as we like it, but to the church that God wants next. The church will prevail. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church is going to be here. Maybe not all the churches that we know now, but the church of Jesus Christ will prevail. And we want our confirmation kids, our children, to experience that. We give praise to God, who helps us to abide and abound. We cannot do it apart from Him. We can do it together. And I just think, Pastor Peck, that Ontario has that chance as good as any church. If you will be committed to carry on the best you know how, that connection that will carry on the good news of Jesus Christ to the generations to come. I kind of wish that all the confirmation kids were here. When I went through that list of names, it just blew me away. There were a whole bunch of Millers that went through confirmation. And there were so many others that I could name that are from this congregation. I would love to see them. And like my kids are probably in Chicago or Columbus or somewhere else. But I pray that the messages that you gave them, whether teaching the class or serving as a mentor, would continue to remind them of who they are and who God is, and help them find that faith that will be real and vital to them as it is real and vital to us. Are you with me? I'm looking for some amens. I'm also looking to see if I see anybody dozing. My father, bless his heart, I remember the first time he heard Jim Winkler preach, his head was nodding. I was shocked. I don't know. He just did. But he liked to be active. He didn't have all the language of the church. My mom did. I found journal after journal after journal, prayer journals written by my mom. I've yet to find one written by my dad. But he was there with my mom. And he walked by her side. And he expressed to her at the extremity of life a love that just blessed me and the others who saw it. And I think that happened to be an expression of faith on his part. Maybe not so verbal and verbose as me or my mom, but deep. I pray that for you, that you'd express that faith with depth and heart and life. In the good and strong name of Jesus, in whom we abide, and for whom we would abound. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks. As I look out on the Ontario United Methodist Church, I just feel grateful for this church. I give you thanks for the leadership, for the heart, for the desire to serve you, for the fellowship that we shared in so many ways. In the Winkler family, as our kids were growing up, they graduated from here. And that's so deep. I wish they could be here, oh God. And the others that were so important as we walked along the way. I pray, God, that you would be close to those kids that we love so much. Help them to grasp hold of the faith and discover it in the depth and dimension that is right for them, so they can express it in a way that would honor you and bring a smile to your face, oh God. And we'll do our best here, too, to carry on the work of the kingdom and know that it will prevail and we should not grow weary. Trust in you. And we do. In the good and strong name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Well, Jim. I asked the question, how many here had been confirmed by you?
Yes.
But there are other ways in which ministers connect with people in the congregation. There's match, hatch, patch, and dispatch. Yeah. People are looking a little numb at that. Match, marriage, hatch, baptism, patch, counseling, and dispatch, burial. So, how many of you have been connected with Reverend Winkler? Hatch, match, patch, or dispatch?
I hope nobody
just put some, yeah. Now, well, there wouldn't be a family member.
Yeah, right.
Okay. We'd really give you a lot of credit if they came back from the dead to see you.
I got Jesus killed. I don't know.
But then we also have Reverend Yossi. Now, how many of you have been connected with Reverend Yossi through confirmation, hatch, match, patch, or dispatch? Well, there you go. Almost everybody here. Dick, we give you thanks and praise for your service to God. Yes. You have one more thing to say. Okay.
Because the kids themselves aren't here, how many of you were connected with or related to some of those 85 kids who went through confirmation while I was here? Just to see the hands of those who are connected. There's a whole bunch of you. There's connections were not only with the kids, but were with you as well.
We have one more task for you. And that is to say a prayer of blessing over the food we're going to eat in a little bit, and then we will sing our last song.
Excellent. I would be glad to do that. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Let's pray. Oh God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have blessed us in more ways than we can count. We give you thanks, O God, for these blessings. And as we gather around the tables that have been set up and sharing the food that's been prepared, we pray that you would be present at every table, that there would be a sweetness to fellowship as we greet one another, as we express love for one another, as we celebrate. And so, God, we give you thanks that you taught us that way, where you met with so many people at table, as it would say in Scripture. So for some reason, that was a holy event to share around the table. So, God, we pray that that would just prevail, sweep upon us. We do ask your blessing on the friendships and the food and the faith that we share together in Giffen Hall. And all God's people said, amen.
Now receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.